North Campus, let me welcome all the campuses and all the people that are joining with us today. We are honored that you are there today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And if you're a guest at any of our campuses today, we are so glad you're there. We believe that God has a purpose in your being there today. All of you joining us by Facebook as well, welcome today. We are thankful that you are part of this wherever you are in the world. Welcome and glad you are with us. In fact, for those of you that are on Facebook, share this and let people know that we're on Facebook Live every Sunday at 9 and 11. We began a few weeks ago, actually now about 17 weeks ago. Can y'all believe I've kept my attention that long? Right? We began talking about the book of John, and we've been talking about these intersections, and so we're continuing that today. And today we're going to be in the 12th chapter of the book of John. The past 2 weeks we've been talking about the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And the word of the Lord, just to bring us all together, says that Lazarus got sick. His sister sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and they expected Jesus just to show up and to heal him. And we talked the first week about where Jesus said, and here's how he said it in the New International Version. It says, "This sickness will not end in death." We talked the first week about there are a lot of times we hear Jesus saying one thing, but he's saying something else. He didn't say Lazarus wasn't going to die. He just said it wasn't going to end in death. And so there are situations in our life, and I'd love for you to hear that, because I think it's a life-changing message. So go online or download or go to iTunes and listen and watch it as well, and get that down in your spirit. Last week we looked at from fear to faith. How do we move out of that place that Martha and Mary, now Lazarus did die, and Jesus shows up, he's been dead for 4 days. How do you and I move from that place of fear to faith? And we saw where Jesus does finally say, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he did, Lazarus got up, and he was, the Bible says he was still bound, but he is alive. They loose him. And now that's kind of where we're going to pick up in the 12th chapter. The latter part of the 11th verse is, says that they begin, the Pharisees and the Jewish nation begins to plot to kill Jesus. The reason was, the biggest reason that they wanted to kill him now was they could not refute what he had done with Lazarus. How many of you know you can argue and argue against a lot of things, but if a guy's been in the grave for 4 days and he gets back up, it pretty well shuts down all of your arguments, right? And so at that moment, they said, "What are we going to do with this guy?" And now he's going around raising the dead, and everybody knows about it, and they're going to worship him as Messiah. We got to get rid of him. In a few weeks, we'll be talking about that as we move into the Easter season. Look in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I want to read three verses to you. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Now, let me say this to you just real quick. If this wasn't a true statement, there would have been all kind of things written that we would still have to this day, just like we have the Bible, that would say, "Oh, that didn't happen. He's making this up. That wasn't really happening." There are no refutations. There's no refuting of this being a documented fact that took place anywhere in historical documents. Verse 2, "There they made him a supper." Who did? Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served," I want you to see that, "but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Now, I'm going to talk about each of these characters over the next 3 weeks. Today, I want to start right there where it says Martha served. And I want to talk about serving today, okay? Next week, I'm going to talk about, the scripture says, Lazarus sat. And I want to talk about this next week. And so I want you to kind of get this down, invite your friends to be a part of this. The word of the Lord shows us that Lazarus dies. He gets resurrected, but he's still wrapped up in the grave clothes. Next week, when I talk about Lazarus sitting with the Lord, I'm going to show you what recovery looks like in the life of a believer. It's powerful stuff when you really look at it, all right? And then the third week, we're going to talk about in Mary worship. What does worship mean? How do we worship? Why is worship important, et cetera? So that's the next 3 weeks as we kind of lay it out. Now, here's what we're looking at today. Each week, we've given an intersection. Here's the intersection where love and serving intersect. Martha loved Jesus. Jesus loved Martha. And so there's this intersection that's taking place here as she begins to serve him. Now, Martha is probably, according to historical records, Martha is probably the oldest of the family. You can kind of tell Martha is the oldest because she's kind of bossy. How many of you are firstborn? How many of you are firstborn? Come on, campuses. You're firstborn? You're bossy. Okay, I wasn't firstborn, I was second. And my sister always tried to tell me what to do. Didn't work well, because I'm also hard-headed, right? But Martha's, she's kind of bossy, all right? This family seems to be quite affluent. They're relatively young, but they seem to have, they seem to be very well off according to what we read in Scripture. But what we see about Martha, and I love this about her, even though there's been some disparaging things said about her through the years, is that Martha was a doer, all right? I know that, how many of you are task-oriented? Would you hold your hand? You say, that's kind of, I'm task-oriented. That's the way I am. You know, I'll walk by somebody bleeding. I don't mean to, but I got to be over there to do something, right? You understand what I'm saying? And we kind of get a bad rap because of that sometimes if you're task-oriented. But Martha was task-oriented. She was a doer. And God had wired her that way. Everybody can't be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Uh-oh. Now, you got to do that some, but you can't do that all the time. There's got to be some serving. There's got to be some people. You got to get freed from your bondage, but somebody's got to fix the meal. Somebody's got to set the table. Somebody's got to do what it is that we need in our lives. And so servanthood comes easier to some people than others. But today I really want to talk about this because I think what happens in all of our lives, we're called to servanthood according to Scripture. And to really be a servant, servanthood requires a mental shift, okay? You've got to start thinking differently and looking at things differently if you're really going to be a servant. Let's talk about some of that mental shift real quick. First of all, the focus has to be on others, all right? How many of you have ever been talking to somebody and you just looked at them and said, man, you are full of yourself? Now, you might have told them they're full of other stuff, and we'll preach about that one day. You shouldn't be saying those words, all right? But you're just full of yourself. Well, here's the deal. If you really want to be what God wants you to be, you've got to empty yourself. The Bible says this about Jesus. It said that Jesus emptied himself and became a servant. It says, although he were equal with God, he emptied himself and he became a servant. Have you ever been in one of those conversations that you're just talking and talking and talking and you're so excited about something that you don't even realize that the other person that you're talking to is really going through a tough time? Ever been there? Come on. Come on. How many of you? God, would you forgive everybody that's lying in the house? Come on, we've all done it. We've all had something happen, and it's all maybe something good, maybe something wonderful, something you've been wanting to happen, and it's come to pass, and you're talking, and you're talking, you're talking, you're talking, and you're talking, and you're talking, and you're talking. And the person right across from you is dying, they're dying, they're dying, they're dying. Here's the deal. When we stop focusing on ourselves, we see others. As long as it's all about me and what's happening in my world and what's taking place around me, then I can't see what somebody else needs. But in that moment that I no longer am talking about myself and focusing on myself, I can begin to see the needs in other people's life. I don't know if any of you have anybody in your family this way. I've had some people in my life in the past who... they always gave me gifts, and I always like to receive gifts. Anybody else like to receive gifts? Okay, rest of you just weird. I like gifts. I like nice gifts, all right? But I've had some people in my life at times who it did not matter. Some way, somehow, the price sticker was always on the gift. Now, I don't care if the gift was a dollar or if it was $10,000, but if you leave the price sticker on it, you've really not given me a gift. It's the same way with servanthood. If I'm serving to receive, then it is self-serving. See, Jesus told the Pharisees sometimes, he said, when you get ready to pray and when you get ready to fast, you go out and you have people blow a trumpet in front of you and say, oh, here comes one who is going to prayer and here comes one who's going to fast. And Jesus said, you have your reward because you've told everybody what you're doing. So there's got to be a shift that I begin to focus on. The second thing I've got to shift is I've got to shift my understanding, and that is I am entrusted by another. See, here's what you've got to settle today, and you've got to understand this. God owns it all. Now, I've preached that. I know that. We all understand that. And we even, you know, we understand that about finances, that God owns it all. But a lot of us, even good tithe payers. I was recently in a conference with Robert Morris. How many of you listen to Robert Morris? Anybody? If you don't listen to Robert Morris, come on, get on, go to Gateway online or watch his program online. Listen, I get no money for this. This is all free. Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas, Robert Morris will change your world because he hears from God and he speaks some powerful things. And so I was listening to him the other day, and he was talking about that God owns it all. And I'm agreeing. God owns it all. God owns it all. And you're talking about tithing? Man, let's go. I've been a tither since I was 6-7 years old. I've always tithe. So I'm all for that. And then there was a moment where you ever have one of those, I don't know if it was an out-of-body moment, out-of-my-mind moment. I have those quite often. I don't know what it was, but it was a moment there that he said something that I went, whoa! Because Sherry and I have been givers. I mean, from the time we got married, we're givers. And I've always been a giver. I'm the one who will give away everything we got in a moment. It doesn't bother me because I understand I always get blessed back. So we've always been givers. But I always had the understanding, yes, God owns it all, but after I had given my tithe or my offering, if I wanted to do something, I just did it. I didn't, don't look at me like that, all right? I didn't say, God, do you want me to buy this car or this? I just went and bought it. I did what the Bible said. Come on. I gave my tithe, I brought my offering, I did all of that, but after that, it's like, it's mine now. Now, I'd preached it, I'd talked about it, but there was like a shift that took place in my mind that I really understood that God owns it all, not just the part that I give to him. And this is not about money, this is a mind shift. It is about everything in my life. My time is his, my talents are his, my treasure is, everything in my life belongs to God. When that happens, I understand that I've been entrusted. I am a servant of the Lord. And the Bible says it this way. It says, no servant can serve two masters. It says you'll love the one, you'll hate the other. It says you can't serve God and mammon, okay? And that's translated a lot of times money, but it's greater than money. The word mammon meant the spirit of the age. It was the spirit of that time. There actually was a god that people worship called mammon. And so God is saying to us, listen, you either are going to determine that it's all about me or it's all about you and what you want. Whoa, it just got quiet and I didn't mean for it to. The third thing that happens when you have this mind shift is that you get too busy to compare and criticize other people. Here's the deal. If you have been comparing yourself, can I just talk to you a minute? I just need a couple of people to nod. I don't need everybody. All right, thank you. All right. would you quit comparing yourself with Facebook? Because people put on a front. They're not real. They're taking pictures of somebody else's car. They're photoshopping themselves into somebody else's house. And you're getting all jealous over nothing. Can I go a step further? Quit criticizing people on Facebook. Because just cut it out, all right? You don't have to agree with everybody, but I don't have to criticize them either. Well, I don't like what they said. Grow up. You don't have to like. Listen, time spent complaining and criticizing is time lost from serving. I promise you, serving is going to bring back a much greater return than complaining and criticizing. When I find out people are complaining or criticizing in church, I just know they're not very busy. Because busy, right? Busy people don't have time to complain. People who are about the Father's business don't have time to be criticizing somebody else because of where they are, what they wore, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See, there's got to be a mind shift that we put our attention to the task at hand. What is it that God has called us to do? Here's what I've found is that a true servant looks at ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. All right? People say, well, I got to go and open the doors today at church. No, you don't. Listen, we're smart enough, and we've even got enough money. We can buy automatic doors. And they'll just open. And people will just walk in. It's not about the door. It's about an opportunity to smile at somebody who's having the worst week of their life and they're just looking for a friendly face. I gotta go teach those crazy kids. And some of them are crazy. Well, what you've got to do is say, wait a minute, I get the money. I watched today here at North Campus as we baptized. I don't know how old they were. They look like probably 10 and under. We baptized 3. And I thought, wow, isn't that great? Somebody, I don't know if mom and dad, a teacher, somebody told them about Jesus. Somebody had the opportunity to serve them about the things of God. And because of that, now the rest of their life is going to be impacted because somebody said, this is not an obligation. This is an opportunity. Opportunity that I get to make a difference in somebody's life. See, we serve because we are loved and we love. All right? We love, so we serve. God loved us first, and then because of the love that He's given into our heart, then we serve. Now, I got to thinking about why do people not serve? Why do people in the church not serve? The average church in America, 20% or less of the people that attend that church serve. Got quiet. Love and Truth Ministries does a little bit better about that. We're between 25 to 30% of people who attend, who are part of the number that make up the house, serve. I got to thinking, what would happen? I'm not asking for 100, but what would happen if we just move the needle to 50. As awesome as things have been happening, as many people's lives that have been impacted, what would happen if another 20% at every campus said, you know what, I'm going to serve. I'm going to step up. Uh-oh. Why don't people serve? Real quickly, I have three things. Some people feel useless. I just can't do anything. Wait a minute. Let me help you, and I'll talk about this in a minute. You've been given some things. You're not useless. You can do it. The second reason is that some people are hurting. Some people, we understand that the size church, especially that North Campus is, that a lot of people just come here so they can hide in the crowd. Come on, some of you need a nod because I know you've been hiding. I got my eye on you. But you've been hiding. You got hurt. You got wounded. You were the person who was at church. You were there every Sunday night. You were there for Monday night prayer. You were there for Tuesday night polka. You were there for Wednesday night Bible study. You were there for Thursday night under basket water weaving. You were there. Come on, I'm just making up stuff. But you were there every week. A few years ago, I used to buy suits when I wore suits a lot, and there was a place in Memphis I bought my suits, and there was a gentleman there I loved to talk with. His name was Brody, and I'd go and we'd talk church because he knew I was a pastor. We'd talk church, and I'd get talk to Brody, and Brody went to the Church of God in Christ, and boy, we would have just great conversation about what was happening in Church of God in Christ, and so one day, this went on for probably 5 to 6 years, Brody and I'd always talk about church, and so I went in one week. And I said, man, how are things going at, Church of God in Christ? And which one he went to there in Memphis? And he said, I don't go there anymore. I said, oh, okay. And I said, where are you going? Because I'm thinking he went the Assembly of God or something. He said, I'm going to the Lutheran church. Now, I'm not against Lutheran, but there's a wide spectrum from Church of God in Christ to Lutheran, all right? Come on, people. Work with me here. I said, Brody, why? What are you doing? He said, I was so tired of watching all you people leave church at 12 o'clock, and we were just getting started and staying to 3 o'clock. He said, I go now, we're out at 12 o'clock, I go play golf, and I do what I want to. Now, see, there are some of you that showed up here that you're just glad we dismissed kind of at 12 o'clock. And that's all right. But don't stay in the place of hurt forever. The third reason I got to hurry. The third reason is some people are waiting to be served. Well, when are you going to serve me? I actually had that typed out differently, and really, I preach these to all the campus pastors during the week. So I went back and changed it because actually, what I had there is that it said some people are lazy, but I didn't want to say that, so I just said some people are wanting to be served. I really did. I changed it. Now, why should I serve in the local church? Okay, let me talk about that real quickly. I'll just give it to you. First of all, because you're part of the body. All right? 1 Corinthians tells us the body is one, but it has many members. But all that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, in the body of Christ, we're all part of it. And all of us understand that. We know that we need one another. All right? So you're part of the body. Secondly, it's because you've been given a gift. Everybody has been given a gift, according to 1 Corinthians. It says, so that you come short in no gift. God has given you gifts in your life. You go back and address that first one, where it says people feel useless. No. You don't need to feel useless. God's given you a gift. There are some people who only you can make a difference in their world. You're the only one. And God's given you a gift to do that. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, you got a gift? Come on, tell them. Tell them at campuses. You got a gift. All right? The third reason is I was saved unto good works. I was saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, and I want to drill down in this for a moment, says, for we are his workmanship. Now look what it says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created for good works. God already had them laid out before you were ever born. Now the question is, are you showing up for duty? God's already got them laid out. He's already said, this is what I want your life to look like. This is what I want you to do in my kingdom. These are the things you need to be involved in. And yes, I am a fan of the local church. I believe in the local church. In fact, the local church is the only hope that the world has to change the world. And so I will never apologize for pushing people to be involved in the local church. Now, Pastor, you just got to understand, I'm part of the corporate body of Christ. Well, here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I thank God for all the technology we have. I thank God that for years we were on television and we just realized that with all the changes that have taken place in the past several years with the internet and everything, that it wasn't, first of all, being cost effective, and secondly, it wasn't really reaching what we wanted to reach. And so now we're doing Facebook Live and everything else. But I want to tell you, and I'm glad you're there today, and I want you to be there on Facebook Live. But if you're within driving distance and you're able to get to a local church, you ought to be in a church. God has created us for good works. Part of that good works, yes, I need to be doing good works in the community. I need to be involved in community outreach, all those kind of things. But I also, hear Pastor carefully, whatever church is my home, I need to be involved in good works in that church as well. The next reason is because I am needed. Pastor, I just don't, you're needed. Well, you know, the church has gotten so big. Can I say this to you? When the church is small, everybody shows up. Come on, I've pastored from 30 up, so I know the demographics and I know how things work. Right? When we started off meeting in the Holiday Inn here in Jackson with about 30 plus people, we all wore name tags. If you didn't show up, we knew you weren't there because your name tag didn't get picked up. Maybe we're going to start that again. Just put it out in the hall. Get your name tag. Oh, they weren't here today. They weren't. Right? We did that for, I think, a couple of years. Even in the Hamilton Hills days, we did that. All right? And sometimes it's easier when the church is small. Well, I'm really needed. No. There's no place in the growth of a local church where you're not needed anymore. Here's what Jesus said to the disciples one day. He said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? Few. And then he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I've had a couple of moments here lately. One of them was with Robert Marks the other day. I was in here the other day. It was, I don't know, in the last, you know, I say the other day, and that you understand that could be anything in the last 20 years. But this was really within the last month or so. And I was in here praying, I was praying for people to get saved. I was praying for people to come to the church. I was praying, and I was saying, God, send them in. Lord, send in the people from every direction. I'm praying. I'm passionate about it because I believe that's people's hope. I believe they're never going to know fullness in their life until they come into relationship with Jesus Christ and with his church. I believe in that. And so I'm praying about that, and I'm praying, Lord, send them in. And it was almost like there was a moment there where I felt the Lord just check me. I didn't hear a voice, but it was just check me in my spirit. And I thought, okay, wait a minute. And the Lord took me back to this verse. And he said, here's what you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying for laborers for the harvest. He said, the issue's not the harvest. Come on. Is that not what he said? He told the disciples the issue. They're all jockeying for position, doing all their stuff. He said, hey, guys, quit looking at yourself and start looking at the harvest. What would happen, love and truth, what would happen if we started saying, Lord, get our eyes off of ourself? Can I just be politically incorrect? I am so tired of us keeping our feelings on a stem, and every time somebody bumps us, we backslide for 2 months. Well, can you believe what they said about me? I don't know what they said, but who cares? Come on. Why are we living? Listen, do you realize what past generations have lived through? And now, if the internet doesn't download fast enough for you, you backslide. Can we come to the point of understanding? Can I just help some of you real quick? Just one word of advice and I'll get off of this. You ready? Everybody doesn't like you. That's my word for today. I'm out. Drop the mic. I'm gone. Here's the rest of that statement. So what? I'm living life not for them. I'm living life for Jesus and what He's called me to do. All right? Next is, I love, so I serve. All right? John 3:16, you know what? I won't even quote it. God loved the world that He gave. I love, so I serve. My life is in that moment. But let me give you one more, and this one's a sobering one. I serve because I will give an account to God one day. Oh, Pastor, don't, hey, I know. Romans 14:12 so says that then each of us will give account of himself, of herself, to God. Do you hear me? You remember what Ephesians said? He's prepared works before you ever got here. I know it's sobering. I know it's not what we want to hear, but just hang with me for a minute. He said, I got stuff laid out for you. And He said, one day you're going to stand before me and I'm going to say, is it convicting yet? Because if it's not, you can't be convicted. Here's what I had for you to do in my kingdom. Now give an account. Not many things keep me up at night. I'm pretty quick to go to sleep. In fact, I irritate my wife sometimes how quickly I go to sleep. She says, how do you just lay down and go to sleep? And I said, because I'm not guilty like you. But no, I'm kidding. I just go, I'm just that kind. I go to sleep. Y'all notice she's not here, so I said that. She's probably watching. There's very few things keep me awake. One thing keeps me awake. Here's what keeps me awake at night. When I begin to really reflect on it before I go to bed, is that Scripture says that as a pastor, not only do I give an account for my life, but I also give an account for your life. Now, I want to tell you, when I begin to think about that every time I step on this stage and I preach to how many ever thousands of people that are listening, that one day I have to give an account for that. That makes me really, really thankful for the grace of God. Because you come to that point of just going, God, I'm going to do my very best, but at the end of the day, you got to show up and you've got to do something. Amen. Now, let me wrap it up with this. How should we serve? All right. Here's how we should serve. First of all, we should serve with passion. When you show up, whether it's some ministry that's in the house that you're doing or whatever, do it with passion. Do it with zeal. We don't need you dragging in. We need you showing up saying, man, I am so glad that I get to hand out bulletins today. I'm so glad I get to take the offering. I'm so glad that I get to teach third graders today. I'm so thankful that I just get to shake people's hands and smile at them and let them know Jesus. Whatever it is I'm doing. And some of us think, well, nobody ever sees me. It's real easy. All of us here on the stage, you see us. All right? But every ministry is as important as what you see on this stage. So serve with passion. Secondly, serve with grace. Serve with grace. What I mean by that, here's what I mean, is I believe all of us are gifted, and we talk a lot about gifting here, but sometimes you don't serve in your gifting, you just serve with God's grace. When we went to Adamsville, again, I'll talk about this. We went to Adamsville, the pastor before me played the piano. So he was the song director and the piano player. Well, he lost his job, and so I got it. That was the wrong way to say that, wasn't it? That really is what happened. Anyway, y'all edit that or something. I don't know what you do with that. Fix that somehow. And so we didn't have a piano player because he wasn't going to come back up. They weren't paying him anymore, right? Come on, y'all follow the logic here? All right, and so Sherry had taken piano lessons when she was a kid, but she had never played in church. I looked at Sherry and I said, you're up. All right, and interestingly, for the next 11 years, Sherry played the piano at our church as it grew and grew and grew and grew. Now, here's what I will tell you. That grace has lifted off of her life. As soon as I hired our first full-time music minister, she's never played the piano at church again. It's like, I'm done, all right? Now she's traveling all the world doing missions. But there are sometimes you serve out of grace. Does that make sense? Because whatever needs to be done, let's do it. Let's keep the kingdom moving forward. Thirdly, serve with joy. Serve with joy. Put a smile on your face. Some people just need to get saved, don't they? No, really, they do. Because if you get saved, you'll smile at least, I don't know, once a week. I'm going to heaven. Ha! Fourth thing is serve with love. Serve with love. Hey, we've been called to make a difference in the world. And the one who made the greatest difference in the world was a servant. Think about this. Jesus Christ came to the earth to serve. The greatest gift of servanthood is shown in Jesus Christ. There are some of you here today, there are some of you who are watching today, and you've never accepted that gift that he has served you. He showed up 2,000 years ago and he served this world by giving his life so you and I could be saved. He said, I didn't come to this world to be served. I came to serve. When they took him to crucify him, he looked at them and he said this, you are not taking my life. I'm giving it. And he laid down, and they took spikes and drove them through his hands and through his feet, and they picked up a cross and dropped it into the ground, and every fiber of his being is torn in that moment, and he's serving you because he wants you to be in relationship with him. And hours of agony that he goes through, and finally he cries out, it is finished. And the greatest act of servanthood happened in that moment. And he is here today to serve you. You say, Pastor, I thought he was here today to save me. He is. He does that by serving you what he did on a cross. And if you've never asked him into your life, if you've never taken that moment of saying, Lord, thank you for what you did, I pray before you leave any of our campuses today that you'll take that moment and do that.